Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
We need to test every spirit, that we don't believe things just because they're said. No pastor, no teacher, no evangelist worth his salt is ever going to get mad when you search what he says.
How do you know you are following the real Jesus? In these last days, Scripture foretold there would be many false teachers, and that means we need to be on guard. We need to know God's Word, and we need to be diligent to confirm that what we hear is the truth. With more on how to be on guard against false teachings, here's Robert Furrow with our Bible study in 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 11.
You can open up your Bibles with me to 1 John chapter 4. We're going to be covering verses 4 through 11 in our study today. All right. Father, we do pray that you would prepare our hearts in taking communion. Thank you that we can open up our Bibles, that we can study your word that you have given us, that you have preserved from generation to generation, that we have 24,000 total, more than 24,000 total manuscripts of the scriptures. We are so confident as we take time to study these things that your Holy Spirit is at work in preserving and giving us these things and applying them and speaking to us today. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. If there was one word that I had to describe the book of 1 John with, the word that I would use would be genuine. John is talking to us about, first of all, genuine doctrine. The reason that he writes this, he told us in chapter 2, I think it's verse 26. Let me just check here real quick. He says, actually, it's verse 26. These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. The very reason that he wrote the book of 1 John, it was late in the first century. It was 95-ish. A lot of heresies were beginning to circulate. A lot of false teachings were beginning to infiltrate the church. And I think to his surprise, some of them were believing it. And so he writes these things that they would be genuine in their doctrine, that they would have real, true doctrine. And we want that, especially when it comes to Christ, right? We want right on doctrine. We want right on doctrine all the time. But there are certain things that we can differ on that are okay. They're okay if we have differences on the application of some of the sign gifts, say, or eschatology, the study of the last days. If you believe one thing about the return of Christ and I believe another thing about the return of Christ, it's not going to keep either one of us out of heaven. But when it comes to the person of Jesus Christ, when it comes to how you are saved and brought into the family of God, those things have to be genuine. They have to be right on the nose. And I love in chapter 2, and I shared this with you before, but I love in chapter 2 where John just writes, you have need of no one to teach you. He's certainly not talking in general, because there's the gift of pastor teachers and there are elders and teachers that were established and left in every city. It wasn't, you don't need anybody to teach you. But when it's put in context of false doctrine, you don't need anybody to teach you about what false doctrine is, because you are a genuine Christian, because you have the Spirit of God inside of you, because you've been around long enough and you've heard the truth long enough that when someone comes to you, when it comes to the heart of the gospel or it comes to the person of Jesus Christ, when it comes to a key doctrine and they begin to bring a heresy, you know enough right now. You might not know why it's wrong. You may go, I don't quite understand why that's wrong, but I know that's wrong. And the Holy Spirit reveals those things to us and gives us discernment, especially in those key areas. Now, I would not only say that the book of 1 John is genuine, talks about genuineness when it comes to doctrine, but it also talks about genuineness when it comes to faith, when it comes to your life in Christ. You remember throughout this entire book, he's been talking to us, if you really do love Jesus, then you're going to keep his commandments. And if you don't keep his commandments, then you don't really love Jesus. If you say, I love Jesus, but I don't want to do what he wants me to do, then you're deceiving yourself. You're not telling the truth to yourself. You don't really love him, because one of the things that happens when you give your life to Christ is there's a transformation. And one of those transformations is, I want to do what Jesus wants me to do. And when we learn that it boils down to love, not living selfishly for myself, but living a sacrificial lifestyle, living a servant lifestyle, loving God and loving the people around me, well, then we begin to understand that he empowers us to be able to do those things. And if we choose not to do them, that the love of Christ is not in us. He tells us that if we don't love the brethren, then we've deceived ourselves. If we don't love those who love Jesus, if there's not something about the body of Christ that you have a love and a draw for them, the community that we have here is unique. We have family, and family's an interesting thing, isn't it? You're close to your family, but family can also be difficult, and family can be tough. And there's always the strange relative that's out there. There's at least one of them that at your meetings, it's like, family can be great, family can be difficult. Well, church is like that as well to some degree. We all come together, we've all been touched by Christ. He's doing works and he's gifting us to minister to one another. And there are those that are a little harder to get along with. There are those, the Bible tells us, to go out of our way to interact with those who are humble, not only to interact with those who are well-known. I had a few opportunities to be with Pastor Chuck Smith, and one of the things that always amazed me was how people really wanted to get close to him. They just really wanted to get close to him. And one of the things I loved about Pastor Chuck is that he went out of his way to find people that weren't seeking him to interact with them. And I loved that. It was as if he took literally what the Bible says when it says, don't be afraid to be affiliated with the humble. In Christ, you reach out showing love to everyone that is around you. And so now here in chapter 4, he's continuing on with his theme. And he is, like a good Bible teacher, he's returning to the same themes again and again and again throughout this book so that you are not going to miss what he's trying to tell you. And so in verse 24 of chapter 3, it says, now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him, and by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. Now, one of the false doctrines that were beginning to circulate in the early church, in the first century church, was Gnosticism. And we've talked some about Gnosticism, and I don't want to repeat that here now in its totality. But Gnosticism had this idea that you couldn't really learn. You couldn't really know by learning what God was all about. You had to have a special revelation of knowledge from God. And the word gnosko is knowledge in Greek, and the Gnostics took their name from that, that you would get from God just a sudden knowledge, and then you knew. And Gnosticism, I've told you before, is full of nonsensical statements. I'm standing here on the stage because I'm standing on the stage. And when you went, that's ridiculous to say something like that, I would go, if you had the gnosko, if you had the, you would understand how deep that is. So it became the emperor's new clothes to a degree. You could say whatever you wanted to say. As long as you said it in a way that sounded somewhat spiritual, people would go, well, that is so deep. When really it was just nonsense. It was nonsense-ism, not any kind of knowledge-ism. So throughout the book of John, you see John play on that word know. He plays on it again and again. He uses the word for know that they come from. And here he says, by this we know that we love him. You want to talk about what we know? We know that we love him if we keep his commandments, if we love one another. He plays on that. Now, there were also, at the end of the first century and the beginning of the second century, all the way up until 150, 160, there was this introduction of the person of Jesus, a twisting of what the Bible taught about the person of Jesus. Some taught that when Jesus went to the cross, that he gave up his real body and he became a spirit before that. And he didn't suffer physically. The Gnostics did teach that. The Gnostics taught that Jesus never had a physical body, that he was only a spiritual being, because they believed that the material world was created by a demigod, not the almighty God, but a demigod who had created the world to be evil, and we were spiritual beings, were put into it, and were put into this evil sense of matter. And in Gnosticism, there were all kinds of different beliefs, all the way from, you know, you had to deny yourself anything that had to do with the body because the body was not what it was about, to indulge yourself in sinful behavior because the body didn't matter. All of that was found in Gnosticism. But also there were different things being taught about Jesus, that he was created, but he's higher than the rest of mankind, kind of like the Jehovah Witnesses teach today, that Jesus was not part of the Godhead as the Father was the part of the Godhead. These false teachings were beginning to circulate as John begins to write this. So he deals now in verse 1 of chapter 11 with the person of Christ, which is really the center of what Christianity is. You got to know you're receiving, accepting, believing on the real Jesus. In verse 1, he says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." Jesus had said that there were going to be many false teachers that would go out in the world, and that you take heed that you are not deceived. Every person in this room has the responsibility to make sure that you're not deceived. Here he tells us that there have been many that have gone out into the world, and that we need to test every spirit, that we don't believe things just because they're said. No pastor, no teacher, no evangelist worth his salt is ever going to get mad when you search what he says. He might get mad when you disagree with him. You might get upset if he's misunderstood. But no pastor, again, worth his salt, is going to say, don't you check out what I say. But I've heard that said. I've heard it said more than once. I've heard people say, "I have an anointing from God. How dare you question my anointing? Don't you lift up your hand against God's anointed." Talk about taking scripture, twisting it, manipulating it. And it tells us, by the way he handles scripture in just that statement, "I'm anointed by God. Don't you touch God's anointed. Don't you question anything I tell you." That tells us right there he's a false teacher. Just those very words are the words of a false teacher. We should, those of us who teach the Word of God, love when you come up. And I love when you come up and challenge something that I've said. You say, "Well, Pastor Robert, you said this." And then sometimes people kind of timidly, "But I found this scripture over here that says that." And sometimes I'll tell you why I think that what I said is still valid. And sometimes, and some of you know, you've come up and I go, "Huh, I'm going to have to look at that. I might have to correct myself next week. I'm going to have to take a look at that scripture in light of what is said." Because the knowledge that we have in this room, the compiled knowledge of what we have learned and the studies we have scriptured, what you guys are reading in your own Bible studies each week and how God is speaking to you, is the way that God is working through us as a body. And we ought to receive the Word of God with all joy. We ought to be ready to receive what's being said and excited about it. But sometimes we just know. I shared with you before, I was 19 years old. I had driven to church in my 1973 Vega. And they had a guy speaking that night that taught that God wanted us rich. He used scriptures. Our God owns all the cattle on all the hills. We're the king's kids. Of course, God wants us rich. We're God's kids. God wants us to be rich. 2 John says, "And above all things, my beloved Gaius, I would that you would be, above all things, I would that you would be prosperous and in good health." Just use it in a verse. God wants you to be healthy and God wants you to be wealthy. He talked about how God wanted us to have God wanted us driving Cadillacs. I like my Vega better than I like any Cadillac. And God wanted us to have Corvettes. Now that was a car I could drive, that Corvette. Yeah, I see myself in a Corvette. That God wanted me to have a two-story house. And I've got to admit that while I was sitting there listening to it, my ears were being tickled. I was listening to what was being said. I was listening to those verses. By the way, Paul's introduction in 2 John, where he says, above all things, I wish that you would be in good health and prosper, is to his friend Gaius. It's an introduction to a letter, as if you're writing someone and saying, I hope everything is going well with you now and that you are prospering. That's what he's writing. It's a personal letter to Gaius. He isn't speaking for God there. He's speaking as John to his friend Gaius, saying, above all things, I hope that you're prospering and being in good health. It's a twisting, again, a misusing of a scripture instead of going and looking at it in context. So after the service was done, I'm standing around and talking to a couple of my buddies in the church. This is a very small church, about 100 people. And this is a midweek service. There's maybe 30, 35 people that are there. And I'm standing and talking to a few of them afterwards. And I say, the Spirit just kind of giving me a check. I said, I don't know if this is right. And they're a little upset with me. Well, one of them was a friend of mine who had gone to Rhema Bible College, which was Kenneth Hagin's Bible College. And Kenneth Hagin is part of the prosperity movement. And so he kind of threw some scriptures at me. And as I'm driving home, I remember that there's a passage out of 1 Timothy, that says, in whatever state you're in financially, be content. Whether you have or whether you don't, be content. And I thought, that kind of goes against what this guy is saying. And I got home and I found it. It was in 1 Timothy chapter 6. But not only did it say that, it said, if anybody is teaching godliness as a means of financial gain, withdraw yourself from them. Caused a little bit of trouble in the church, by the way, when I went back and started showing those verses and the prosperity movement was beginning to sweep into the church. But I do love that God showed me that, yes, my ears were tickled. Yes. I mean, I was thinking, what a coincidence. I want to be rich and God wants me rich. This is a good thing. But once I started to really think about it, the Holy Spirit began to reveal to me, and that's what God does for us. He reveals what is right and what is wrong. He shows us in the pages of Scripture, and he helps us to bring correction. So we need to test every spirit. Everything that I tell you, I have no problem with you checking everything out. Double check it, triple check it. If you check something out for yourself, it moves from being something that I told you to something that you own as knowledge. The way you own it as knowledge is when you go and you do further study on the things that we're looking at now. And I love that. I love that when you're talking to someone, you could say to them, listen, the Bible says that we're supposed to check everything out, that we're supposed to test every spirit because there might be a demonic spirit behind a teaching instead of the Spirit of God. And instead of saying, oh, well, I was at church and Pastor Robert said that we were supposed to check everything out. I love that you own it, that it becomes yours, that the Spirit of God is moving these things into your life and they are part of you now. So he says, beloved, do not believe every spirit. Don't believe everything that's said, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. And if there are many false prophets out in there deceiving many, then we have the responsibility to not be deceived. That means a lot of teachings are going to be false teachings, are going to be lies. But this by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. He goes to the person of Jesus, because there were those that were denying that the Christ did not come, the Messiah did not come in the flesh, that God didn't become a man, that he wasn't born a virgin. Those teachings were beginning to float around. And so this is important. Corinthians tells us that there will be those who will come teaching you a different Jesus. You have to make sure that you're following the right Jesus, that you're believing in the right Jesus. You don't want to believe in a false Jesus. You want to believe in the real Jesus. You want to invite the real Jesus into your life. And so we test them. This is one of the reasons that when the Jehovah Witnesses would come to my door and they wanted to argue with me about whether or not Jesus was crucified on a cross or on a post. Have you ever had those arguments with them? They want to talk about anything else with you except the person of Jesus. And they'll talk to you about the person of Jesus as long as you don't get too far into it. If you start to point out Hebrews chapter 1, where God calls Jesus God, and that he lifted him and exalted him above the angels. Revelation chapter 1, where Jesus says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last, the one who is, who was, and is to come. The claims of Jesus in Revelation chapter 1 can be no other than God himself. If you go to Isaiah 9:6, where the child who is born, who's given to all of us, is called Wonderful Father, Everlasting God. When you begin to go into those passages, then they want to move on to something else. But that's where you stay. I've told them before, I'll talk to you as long as you want to talk to me, but I only want to talk about Jesus. Let's talk about what the Bible says about the person of Jesus, because that's what matters. If you believe that Jesus was crucified on a post instead of a cross, that's not going to affect your salvation. It's not going to affect your eternity. Not at all. The cross becomes a beloved symbol to us. And it's one of the reasons that I think they like to argue it, because if they could kind of get you wrong about the cross. By the way, I do believe it is a cross. And a lot of things they say about the cross are really not true. But I'm not going to get into that. Doesn't matter. What matters is see how we get so sucked into it? What matters is the person of Jesus. And we test every spirit. And first they say that Jesus came in the flesh. That is that Jesus Christ, Jesus the Messiah, came in the flesh. He was foretold. He was promised beforehand. The Messiah became a man, was sent into the womb of Mary by the Holy Spirit. Quite literally, the scriptures say it in that exact same way. Verse 3 says, and every spirit that does not confess that Jesus came in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and now is now already in the world. He's not necessarily talking about the Antichrist. He introduces the term Antichrist, but anyone who either is opposed to Christ or is trying to put themselves in the place of Christ is Antichrist. For that reason, the Jehovah's Witnesses are Antichrist, because they're trying to put another Jesus in the place. To them, Jesus is the first one created. He was created by God. He isn't God. He was created by God, and he's got a higher place than you and me. For this reason, the Mormons, who believe that Lucifer and Jesus were brothers, they have an Antichrist. They have a substitution of Christ, and they are Antichrist for that very reason. But one day, an Antichrist is going to walk out in this world and present himself as the Messiah. And he will present himself in a way that he is Christ, and he will deceive many. He will be given great and swelling words, the Bible says, and he will do miraculous things, and many will follow him. It will be at just the right time, and many in the world will be deceived. And because of that, we need to be careful. We need to guard ourselves. We need to stay true to what the scriptures say, to the things that have already been said. As Paul said in Galatians chapter 1, if anybody comes to you, even an angel, speaking to you something different than what you've heard, let them be accursed. We've received God's word. The canon of scripture as we have it today in front of us was first seen around 150 BC. Which is so early compared to what people used to say. They used to say that the canon of scripture was put together sometime in the 300s. But now we know, and we have early church fathers who spoke of the canon as we have it today that early. And we can trust in what we have here. And so we want to make sure that we test all things and that we know what the truth is.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson. We pray that wherever you're listening from, the study of God's Word is encouraging you and strengthening your walk with Christ. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not happen without the support and generosity of listeners like you. If you would like to partner with us financially, and Practical Christian Living Radio and TV has blessed you, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway. East Campus service times are Saturday evening at 6 p.m. and Sunday mornings at 9:30 a.m. and noon. Our West Campus meets Sunday mornings at 8:15 and 10:45 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evenings at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Sunday morning 9:30 service and Wednesday evening 6 p.m. service right here on Reach Radio Tucson at 106.7 FM, 690 AM, streaming at reach.radio, or via our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life and you have questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KEGA 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
Calvary Tucson has developed a discipleship school with you in mind. Reach College of Ministry is for adults of all ages who want a deeper relationship with Jesus, a stronger grasp of the Bible, and practical insight into fulfilling your God-given calling. Earn your certificate in theology in as little as 1 year, or enroll in individual courses for personal growth. Attend courses online or in person at Calvary Tucson's East Campus. Visit thereachcollege.org today to learn more and start this exciting journey.